My name is Kyle, one of the pastors here on staff, and I do just again want to pray a blessing over Dale. It's a different situation than us being in Squeak Heavens with youth, isn't it? Preaching this morning. I've served with Dale in youth ministry for years and years now, and it's honestly like it's a tad emotional, to be honest, to see Dale step up all the time and serve in this way. And so I just want us to, as a congregation, come alongside Dale and encourage him and hear his words that he has for us this morning. So let's pray together again for Dale. Jesus, you've equipped and gifted Dale in numerous ways. And we thank you as just like a community, as Crossroads, for him and his willingness to say yes to this, to say yes to other things, and to serve in just a variety of ways over the years, Jesus. It's awesome. It's awesome to see and be a part of his gift for our community. You have words for us this morning, Jesus. Dale is going to deliver them, and we pray, Jesus, that your Spirit would speak. We know, and it's a promise in the Bible that you are here, Holy Spirit. But we do pray just for that special anointing, and our hearts would be just soft to hear the words that you want to hear. Speak to us this morning. In your good, precious, holy name, Jesus, amen.
Thank you. Okay. Are we live? Nice. Nice. Throat ready? Bit parched. Okay. Proverbs 10 to 29. It's a large section, which is fine. 19 chapters. There's probably some good stuff in there. The Word of God. Ooh. I was trained briefly. Okay. So, let's see if this works. We're going to learn some things, okay? I'll let you read that if you care. So, Proverbs is very diverse, so it's tough to say all the stuff because Solomon, every chapter, he's got 30 proverbs and he's jumping around. Like, it could be about farming or government or wealth or marriage or bribery or gossip. And you're like, it's everything. So I'm going to try to nail down a few highlights. Who is Solomon? I will answer that. He's a king, the third king of Israel. So first there was Saul, kind of a fail on as a king. Then David, oh my, man after God's own heart, great, great king. And then there's Solomon, David's son, with Bathsheba, and we won't talk about that. It's another sermon. He had brothers, many siblings. Some were trying to take the throne from David, but Solomon was the one, the chosen one. And he asked, God had a meeting with Solomon. Solomon, what do you want? You're going to be king. Do you want any advice or gifts? Solomon's like, I need help being wise to govern your people, God. God was quite pleased with that. Perfect answer, Solomon. A plus, you're getting wisdom and wealth and long life and peace. You get all of it. So Solomon was very happy, quite rich, famous. And this picture, he's holding a sword and a baby. It's, what the heck, Solomon? He's wise, we trust him. So there was one famous story of Solomon. I'm sure there are many written in the annals of the kings, which we don't have, but two ladies who had newborns, they were like arguing because one had their kid die at nighttime. And then they argued in the morning, hey, whose kid is this? I don't want the dead kid, I want the living kid. And Solomon's like, okay, fine. Since you can't agree, I'm going to cut the baby in two with my sword. It's the wisest thing he could have done at the time. They didn't have DNA tests or anything. So And then one mom's like, fine, yeah, we'll just share the two halves of the baby. It's fine. And then the other one's like, oh, don't do that, Solomon, please, just let her have it, it's fine. And Solomon says, you're the mom, you're the nice one, you are the living kid. That was the wisest story. I'm not making fun of it. That's a pretty cool story. So Solomon was so wise that he wrote thousands of proverbs, and everyone was trying to learn from him, and sending other kings were sending people there. He's getting every king would send a daughter to him to be his wife. 300 wives by the end of his career. So Solomon, he went for it. He built a temple. He had great fame. Taught the other nations. Sounds like the best guy ever. He wrote several books. Yes, so he wrote Song of Songs, this steamy love verses. We won't talk about that. And then he wrote Proverbs, which is good advice for young people. Like he has a nation that needs quick knowledge, and Solomon was ready to give out lots of knowledge. And then in the end of his life, he probably wrote Ecclesiastes as a bitter, grumpy guy. But he did come back to the Lord in his old age too, so. Okay. I think Proverbs, oh, I have some tips. Tips, 7 tips for reading Proverbs. Okay, this is from a book called Reading the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee. So not my stuff. It's a genre of literature. So wisdom is a genre. So don't treat it like, I don't know, like instructions, like do this exactly. It's a genre of like quick things to remember. It uses figurative language, so not always literal. Gotta think about it. It's intensely practical, not theological. It's not always about God. It could be about life. Like, it could be about working with your animals or your neighbors. It uses ancient cultural references that may need translating. So if it's telling us about something that we don't do anymore, we gotta find the spirit of the proverb. Yeah, they're not guarantees from God, but poetic guidelines. So it may say, hey, if you wake up early, you're gonna be rich. Well, maybe not. It might not happen. No guarantees. It's good to wake up. But you won't always get what you're hoping for. Wrongly used, they may justify a crass or selfish or materialistic lifestyle, or even violence. Like, there's proverbs you can use poorly. So that is my tips. Okay, repetitions. There's 4 things there that are talking about weights, scales, measurements. And it just came up to me. I'm like, God loves scales and weights? And he's really mad if the weights are bad? Like, have you ever stepped on a scale at home and like, yeah, I weigh this, and then you go somewhere else, like, what the heck, I weigh different? I thought my bathroom scale was like certified to be within a few grams or whatever. I'm upset with this scale. God is too, okay? He hates that stuff. So, you've read these? Okay, I don't have to read them. So this is what they had. This was their cash register. They have these scales that are balanced. And you see, it's balanced. And then you say, okay, I want a shekel of grapes at the store. The guy pulls his little thing, his little shekel, and puts some grapes on there for you, and they balance it out. Good. And then you want maybe a mina of some flour or a talent. these are the ones that they had. God knows that people might want the scale to be legit. And if we were carrying this on to modern day, there is in France the Bureau of Weights and Measurements. They created a perfect kilogram years ago. In 1879, they cast a platinum and iridium cylinder and called it the kilogram. They just made this stuff up. You might think that a kilogram is sent from the Lord or something, but no, it's just some French guys deciding. Here's a kilogram. And then this is the perfect kilogram, sealed in like a triple vacuum. There's the guy holding it, like these magic tongs. And you will, every country will get a few of these matched to the perfect international kilogram. And yeah, since 2019, it's been the perfect kilogram. And then I said, it's actually, it's not as perfect as we thought. They've now made a mathematical formula with a bunch of math to figure out what a kilogram is, not an artifact. So you may think, this is what God meant. He loves that kilogram, or until recently. So no, there's a spirit of this passage, okay? If a weight or measure is a cash register, God doesn't want you to rip people off or cheat. So there's a good verse. Deuteronomy, don't have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Don't have two different measures in your house. So you could have a heavy shekel and a light shekel. And whenever it worked in your favor, you would cheat your scale. How rude. It's just a rock, and you're like, this is a shekel. Give me some gold. And you put your heaviest shekel on there. The guy's like, okay, fine. Wow, that's a lot of gold, but it's a shekel. Sounds good. God doesn't want his people to rip each other off. And in business or in time, for us, we have clocks. You can rip people off that way. In sports, maybe you rip people off with cheating. Put your foot over the line when you serve, So God is watching, he likes fairness, no favoritism. So the friend deal, it's nice if your friends give you a deal, but maybe you should just give everyone a good deal. Or a bad deal, I don't know, everyone gets the same. And then there's obviously, so is Solomon creative in this, that he made all his Proverbs? No, he's actually copying Deuteronomy quite, he ripped it off. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. But he made it smoother to memorize people. That's what he did. Okay? So the spirit of this law is do not steal. There's a story in Acts 5 where there's these two husband and wife, I want to give to the early church a great donation. And they do. I sold a field. I want to give 100%. Wink, wink. And then they didn't. They kept some cash. And they gave this donation. And God told Peter about it. He said, are you really being dishonest to God? And then the guy died. Ananias and Sapphira. Said, come on. But God wants accuracy and truth in money and everything. So next. Oh my. So as a kid, I would read Proverbs sometimes. And, oh man, it sounded violent sometimes. I was a kid. So it talks about the fool or the rod. And I was born 40 years ago, so there was maybe the rod or the wooden spoon back then. So I was, my parents read this, I'm gonna get it. So there's stuff like Whoever spares the rod hates their children. Oh my goodness. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Some of this, if you read this too literally, you might think the nicest thing to do to every kid is to get a big stick and start whacking them. No, don't do that. Is the rod real or a metaphor? I don't have a child, so I don't have to worry about this, but it's probably a rod of correction, okay? It shows you're watching your kid, you're trying to point them in the right direction, not being careless. Oh, no, whatever, kid. It'll be, if you get hurt, if you get hurt, whatever. But the rod of correction, you're always watching, you're trying to point your kid to a better way all the time. Yeah, it's a course correction. Don't touch that cactus or whatever. So there's a lot of, okay, I'll give you a good one. 19:25. If you punish a mocker, the simple-minded will learn a lesson. So the mocker is like the worst guy in Proverbs, okay? There's the fool, whatever, he couldn't be trained. He's a whole lost cause. But a mocker, he's loud about it. It's like, you know, everyone's bad. I'm the greatest of all time. Like, he's mocking smart people. But the simple-minded, they're just too young. They don't know anything. But if you punish a mocker, the simple-minded, like, that guy's really getting a lot of trouble. He's maybe getting hit with a rod. I don't want to get hit with a rod. And then the simple-minded learn from another kid's mistakes. And I tended to be more like that in growing up. Maybe my brothers or other students were getting the discipline, and I was like, I want to avoid that. One at the end, do you like honey? Don't eat too much or it'll make you sick. Why is Solomon pointing that out? Because you shouldn't eat a lot of honey. It's bad. Do you guys ever go, maybe you went trick-or-treating, you had a whole pillowcase of good treats? Got to stretch that out for a month or two, okay? Add a couple in your lunch kit, maybe one after school, and that's over. Give some suckers to the younger kids, maybe, if you don't like them. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it away. Oh my goodness. Young people have tons of bad ideas. Are they full of crazy ideas? Like, yes, folly is bound up in their hearts. They don't have the knowledge yet. They haven't been trained. Naturally, they're gonna watch, I don't know. I used to watch Roadrunner and all these guys. It's, yeah, of course, dynamite, anvils, a big wooden mallet. These are like what we're supposed to play with, right? Like, that's what they made us watch. I had to learn that that was a bad thing to do. Children who mistreat their father or chase away their mother are an embarrassment and a public disgrace. So I was mostly disciplined by my mother, not my dad, was just usually behaved, but I tried not to disobey in the store. That was what she didn't want. Save that for at home. Okay. But I learned. I'm not an embarrassment. Okay. So God disciplines in love. So this is what maybe Solomon was pointing to, the larger picture. The first part of Proverbs, I'm just going to skip to the end. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Okay. So a neglectful father or a very hands-off person, be like, yeah, you follow your heart, kid. That's not a loving parent, right? That's too loose. So God's closely watching you and will give you consequences. I'm just going back in time. Adam and Eve, did they experience discipline? Yes. They were disciplined. They ate the wrong fruit, kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and all kinds of other curses. The Israelites in the desert, they kept whining, I don't want to go to the promised land. I don't want the Ten Commandments. I don't want this or that. God said, okay, 40 years in the desert, you're going to learn how to be close to me. I'm going to learn to test you, and you're going to be... going to become close to God because he's disciplining. He doesn't do that because he's mean. He wants to discipline you out of love. So, I wasn't, like I said, I was maybe spanked. It was the 90s, so there was this old saying, this is going to hurt, son, this will hurt me a lot more than the older you guys. What the heck? You sure? But, yeah, I'm sure God, it pains him to have to discipline us, okay? Like, it does hurt God to see us go the wrong way and have to maybe punish us. There's all these things, the judges, Israel would do, like, worship idols and do all this evil, and then God, yeah, I gotta send the Philistines to beat you guys up for a while. And then you'd be like, God, if we're getting beat up again, send a helper, and then they go, okay, I'll send a righteous helper to help you fight this battle. So, yes, that's the spirit. Don't just hit people with a rod. Hitting doesn't help. So, you gotta be patient. Okay. Proverbs are practical and poetic. So this is, oh, that's fine print. Okay, I just picked a huge chunk and just said, what do these mean? So if you have good eyes. So a lot of these could be very summarized, very short, but Solomon gave us so many proverbs. So one of the first ones, don't demand to sit at the best table with the king, because you might get embarrassed. They get sent to the bad table. This is practical. Do we get to hang out with the king? No, but the idea is just be patient, be humble, you're gonna have your time. I just picked some highlights here. 25:12, if I can read that, yes. 2:1, who listens? Valid criticism is like a gold earring or gold jewelry. So valid criticism. So if you're wise, you can take a critique. So someone could tell me something wrong, and I'd be, oh, that hurts. Oh, I want to learn. Thank you. Thank you for critiquing me. It's like maybe if I have some junk in my teeth, I want someone to tell me. Thank you. I'll brush my teeth. I'm tired of being embarrassed. Okay? Great one here, 25:17. If you visit your neighbor too often, you might wear out your welcome. I thought my neighbor wanted to see me like all the time. Talk to me while I'm like holding all my garbage or like... I was fixing a water line and my rabbit had bit through. The Jehovah's Witnesses wanted to talk to me as my water's leaking all over the yesterday. Okay, I'll talk to you guys, but this is weird that you're letting me leak all this valuable water. So read the room. When your neighbor's ready to go, wrap it up. Nice to see you, neighbor. I gotta go. You gotta go. Keep it short. Solomon knew that. 18. Telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword. or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Okay, this is not literal, but you tell a lie about someone, it really hurts. Words can hurt. Okay? So, sticks and stones and words will hurt you as well. 20. Oh, this one's funny. Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in the cold weather or pouring vinegar on a wound. So singing a happy song to a sad person, that's the worst. Okay. So yeah, at a funeral, we choose different songs. Oh, happy day. Read the room is the Solomon. Yeah, and if someone love your enemy, give them food, give them a drink, and then you'll keep burning coals on their heads of shame. So loving your enemy, not for the spite of it, but just love your enemy. Here's one you might have written. Sorry to say this one. It's better to live alone on the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Wow. So I just said, have peace with your spouse. Solomon's not telling you to go live on the roof. You've probably heard this verse before, but it would probably be better actually to make peace with your wife and reconcile. Don't just live on the roof the whole time. The wife will not have you back faster if you stand on the roof. So what Solomon's doing here is making like a comparison. Like obviously living on a roof is bad, but living in a house, a lovely house with an argumentative wife is worse than that. Okay. So the moral, don't take this too literal. Make peace with your spouse. Don't argue all the time. Last one, amen. It's not good to eat too much honey. It's not good to seek honors for yourself. So if I was up here, like Kyle said some nice words about me, but I have to stay home. It's like, it was helping my sweet tooth when Kyle encouraged me to stay home. Okay. Now, hopefully the font is a little better. Odd wisdom. So there's funny ones, or weird ones, or why so? But he wrote thousands, and these are the hits, so we're gonna. I'll pick that one. Some who are poor pretend to be rich. And some who are rich pretend to be poor. So yeah, we don't know everyone's wallet size or their banking or their family life, but we know them by their clothing or their cars or what they buy at the restaurant. Don't judge people like that. Or maybe some rich guy, like, man, I want to be like on the streets and be, it's real, to talk to the homeless, it's real. And some poor guy is like, I'm going to pretend to be so rich. We all want what we don't have, maybe. The first one, I guess, the righteous care for the needs of the animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. So we Christians, wise people should be good pet owners or farmers. Like, my animal makes me mad sometimes. I'm kind to him. Even though I'm mad at him, I still pet him gently. I don't lose my temper. Farmers too, like it's bad to hurt your animals. They're not gonna produce for you. And there's like laws about this. You're not supposed to do that. Here's a classic. Like a dog returns to its vomit, so fools return to their folly. So this is like, kids love this one, it's so funny. Why? It's true. So let's say a dog eats some poison or bad stuff, gets sick and pukes it up. Then an hour later, that smells good. I think it's right on. Why are we so different? We've done sins in our lives. Maybe we regretted it for a while, and then we go back and do it again and again. It's like, man, but I was sick. Why did I do that? It's like a bad, we're trapped into something bad sometimes. And just this nasty puddle on the ground. Who would want that? That we'd want to go back. So. Flipping a coin can end arguments, settles disputes between powerful opponents. What in the world? Come on. Thought there was armies and trade negotiators and all this stuff. But it really begs the question, does God control a coin toss? I don't know. I don't want to live like that, but God can control a coin toss. So, we're going to go back to Solomon. How did he end his career? Well, he had 300 wives, and there's some verses about what he did. So here's a picture of old Solomon. Remember, he was so cool the first time. Now he's got three wives, and he's got an idol. So every wife he had, he usually brought her own idols and culture. Did he heed his own advice? There was probably many verses he could write, read about, you know, love the Lord, you know, follow his path. And he was swayed by his wives. He also craved like wealth and gold and horses and chariots. And it kind of watered him down in his old age. It was not as wise. And yeah, he's probably the most legendary king in like architecture and culture and all this wealth. But the Bible judges him as, yeah, he did evil and he didn't love the Lord as much as his father David. That was the true test. There was a warning in the law back in the day. Before they ever had a king, Moses wrote like, don't have a king who has lots of wives, has lots of gold, and wants to go to Egypt and get more horses. Solomon failed on those three things. Wild, eh? So, could having all the wealth and knowledge and wisdom means you have access to knowledge, but you need the willpower to do something, to take action. So, and see, like, investigate your life and try to make it work for, make you righteous. So I want to end with a proverb. So I was helping myself fix my basement suite up. Andrew moved out, left a pretty good suite, but I wanted to fix some walls and stuff. And I needed to do move a door and do some drywall. And I'd always thought drywall is a great sermon thing. It's so humble. I'm going to say it out loud. Rough walls look great from afar. Inspect up close with a bright light, and you will see there is much sanding to be done. Okay. So, you put the drywall up. Looks pretty good. And then you have to fill all the holes and put the tape. With the mud and all this stuff. And then you're like, phew, I'm done. And then you get close and you're like, oh man, this thing goes scratchy and patchy and rough. You gotta sand it. And then you vacuum it and then you look again, oh man, it's even worse. Maybe I missed a spot, put a little more mud on, sand it. This is like Proverbs, okay? You need to put the light of many proverbs and measure yourself and be introspective on it and say, Can I inspect some rough spots in myself? And do I have the willingness to sand the roughness off my life and become, you know, look smooth and good and righteous? Or am I going to say, ah, it's good enough. I hope, you know, no one puts a good light on this wall. I hope nobody looks very close at my life. So Solomon had all the knowledge, all the wisdom, but he just wasn't, he got watered down in his old age. And I hope that we don't stop challenging ourselves and looking to find some way of improving every year, every challenge that we make, we can find something rough in our lives and fix with God's help. And so I encourage you to think about that. Shine the bright light of God and on yourself, and find any darkness or something to work on it. And the Proverbs are a good place to do that, even if they are such a broad, strange thing. They do hit a lot of great topics. And one wife, okay? One who smokes. All right, pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the Proverbs and the wisdom in the Bible. God, I'm happy that it's been written, and even though maybe Solomon didn't have it all together towards the end of his life, the Spirit was there. You were there to help him write these, and a lot of this stuff is in the law too, and in the Gospels too. And help us to seek wisdom, but actually to make changes in our lives when we have to. So we can conform more to be like you, and truly is the best way to live. Amen.